Okay, does everybody have a communion element for in a little bit here? Everybody's got one? If you don't have one, put your hand up. We'd be glad to put one. You're going to need it. So that's why I say, everybody got a communion element? Okay. Worship team people got communion elements? Good. Okay, thank you very much. All righty. We all get settled here. Thank you. Listen, a little clue while we're doing this and getting set up for what we're going to do right now. A little clue is this. When you get the blast, the email blast that talks about the community group week and what's coming up, and also this time, the gathering, what's coming up, when you see that, the scripture is noted as to what everybody that's in community groups is studying during the week. Let's say you can't make a community group for one reason or another. You might make that your course of study for the week. And then when you come in here, you've been looking at it for a week, and then it makes an awful lot of sense. And today is a common passage that you've probably seen before from John chapter 3. It has to do with Nicodemus, who history records is a very smart man, very wealthy man. I get a kick out of it. I'm not going to do too much with it, but I just wanted you to see a few things. This guy, Nicodemus, in several faiths, is noted as a saint. And there's really only three recollections of the guy. History gives us a little bit more, but within the Gospel of John, there's only three notices about this guy. The first one is right here, this chapter 3. Then a little bit later, he is noted as being part of the Sanhedrin, the governing body. And when they want to go out and get Jesus to prosecute him, he says, hold it, wait. That's not how we do business here. You've got to have evidence against somebody in charge of them and listen to them. And then at the very end, if you remember this, he's one of the people that shows up at the scene of the crucifixion, and he is the one that brings a lot of the spices and the things to anoint the body of Jesus so that it does not smell in the grave. In fact, he comes out of the woodwork with Joseph Arimathea to pull this off. So apparently by now, he's truly coming out publicly that he believes in Christ. And I'm not going to say a word about this, but I wanted you to see one thing before I get going here. And that is this. You'll see that in verse 1, this Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus, came to Jesus by night, verse 2, and he says to him this. You got to look at Scripture and look at what it says. He says, Rabbi, giving Jesus the title of Rabbi, which is unbelievable. And then he says this, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Hold it. We is more than one. We know he's coming from the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, those kind of guys. And I don't know if this gets by you or not, but he says, we know that you're a teacher that's come from God. Not going to go any further with that, but that's very interesting, isn't it? Seeing as how early on in Jesus' ministry, it seems like the message of Jesus had gotten to some of the aristocratic Sanhedrin people. And he says, we know, not I know, we know. But what I want you to see today as we get together, and it's very simple. Jesus looks at him and says, basically, I know you're a seeker, and I'm going to give you stuff. Some stuff you're going to get now, and some you're not going to get till later. But the thing I want you to get is this. And here it is, and it comes up in verse number 3. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Open and shut case. You want to see the kingdom of God? You want to be part of the kingdom of God going forward? Then you must be born again. Which makes no sense. They go, this guy's not real bright. He says, oh, you know what? How can somebody climb back up into their mother's womb and be born again? That was just a typical argumentative thing that the culture did at the time to give a very extreme statement, which they know isn't true, to help ferret out the truth. And sure enough, Jesus lays out, the Son of God says this, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And you can always take a statement from the scripture and you can go like this. Watch, it looks like this. You can always change it around, right? You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. You guys all want dessert tonight? Then you gotta be good. And if you're not good, you're not getting dessert. That's what that is, okay? Get the idea? Everybody's like, there's desserts? That's so cool. I like that. We're getting to those days, trust me. So what I wanted you to see is this. I don't know about you, but I want to see the kingdom of God. I want to see more of Jesus Christ. I want to understand spiritual things. I want to go through this life more than depending upon me. Because to be very transparent, and don't you mock me for this because you're in the same boat. When I look at me, the inside of me that you can't see, when I look at me, eh. Not so good. Not so great. Agreed? Good. Nobody said amen. We're still in a good place. I like that. And the point is, when you look inside of you, there's nothing inside of you that makes you qualified to see the kingdom of God. But Jesus says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you want to see spiritual things. You want to see God's things. You want to experience God in a whole other way. You want to have eternal life. You want to have a guide in this life who will help you through the things you're going through now physically, mentally, and emotionally, and who will then guide you and take you into the next life with Him forever, then you've got to be born again. Simple as that. And we all understand what that means to some extent. It's probably one of the most dynamic things that takes place in the universe. And we just blow by it. Born again. The fact that you can be spiritually born and actually be a spiritual creature of His is an outrageous thing that can take place in your life. And for those of us who believe in Jesus, sure enough, that's where we are. We've been born again. You ever notice how you think different than the people on TV? You ever notice how you think different than maybe a lot of people that you know? You ever notice how when you read the Scripture, you get stuff out of it? You ever notice how when you read that Scripture, it applies to you and it causes you to change the direction of your life? It actually touches you so inside, it causes you to change attitudes. It causes you to, I'll tell you what, to love people and care about people who you would never care about and love. That's the Holy Spirit. There's the evidence of somebody who's been reborn. And you know what? When you look around your neighborhood, like what we're doing now with these community groups, you look at some people that are neighbors, and you know what? They're not kids anymore, and they're going to die soon, and they're on their way to a Christ. Here's the gentle way of saying it. A Christless eternity. Wow. How about hell and eternal punishment? Most churches don't even want to talk that way anymore, because that's offensive. No, that's reality. And I'd rather we deal in reality than deal in a Christless existence. You just don't get a warm blanket at night. No. It's more than that. It's fire and it's hell and it's eternal punishment. And we are motivated to bring you the message of born again because of what Jesus has done with us in causing us to be born again. That is a dynamic principle from the New Testament that we have been treating lightly in the church forever, all of us. And we should go back to and go back to, because it's that big a singular event. Now, with that said, I'd like to go somewhere today, because as I read through my Bible and I get in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, you can look at it if you want, I'll read it to you. But Peter makes this comment. Peter, another one who gets belittled in the Scripture for being, you know, impetuous and this and that. The reality is this. This Peter, he's got stuff, and the Holy Spirit uses them. And he's got gears. And he really helps get the church propelled and going. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he says this to the congregation. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Did you hear that? Make every effort. It reads this way in the Greek. You make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Other versions do it this way. Be diligent to confirm your calling and election. To make sure, you know why? Because it's the single biggest thing, is that you know that you're born again. This is the single biggest thing that you confirm, that you truly have the calling of God on your life. You're born again. It's neat that you know that, but you've got to know this. And before we go a step further, make sure you get this right. We're going to do that just right now. I know this sounds as awkward as could be, maybe to some of you, but not sure we always check each other like we should. And we're going to do that right now. You're going to do it yourself. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. Would you do that? Close your eyes. And a lot of times we do things like this, you might start wandering off to a TV show you want to watch tonight. Don't allow that to happen. So I want to ask you some questions that I need you to ask yourself. And let me ask this. If nobody's asked this for quite a while of you, let me ask these questions. First one is this. Do you know for sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know for sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? In your heart of hearts, answer that question to yourself. Do you know for sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Answer it to yourself. Do that right now. Let me keep going with some other questions. Is Christ your sole trust for all things eternal and all things here and now? Is He the sole being in the universe that you trust for the way out there eternity with Him and hold it for the next minute here on this earth? Is He your sole trust for all things? Answer that question to yourself and be honest. And then this, which I think is pretty much important. Listen carefully. Can you specifically cite a time when you came to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And as part of that experience, did you sense conviction for your sin? Did you repent from it and run toward Jesus? Can you specifically cite a time when you came to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And as part of that experience, did you sense conviction for your sin and repent from it, run from it, and turn to Jesus Christ completely? Did you do that? Answer that question. Okay, now you can look up here. That's just a time of introspection, and we've got a couple of them today. What I'd like you to do now is this. You're sitting where you're at. Look around. Don't look at me. Just look around. You guys have to look around the corner. Look around. Okay? Pick out somebody right now that you might want to get with. Okay? We didn't have a greeting time today, and this is going to serve as that. But I'm going to ask you to find somebody in the room, not a husband or wife or a really good friend. The one strength of what Candlewood's been doing these days is we're getting to know each other better. Another strength is we're watching more and more people involve the community groups in their daily life, picking up with the message and actually taking it and representing it where God has placed them. Kind of cool to hear the stories as they're coming back. Listen, pick somebody out. Yeah, pick out one or two because somebody else might beat themselves to your person. So pick one or two people out, somebody you're going to go to, find them, and get with them and stand with them right now. Okay? Go. Have you found somebody? You found another person? Now, you know, once again, we're into the Candlewood thing of counting, which isn't good. The Candlewood counting method is kind of slim. Did they all leave you? Chris hasn't moved. Everybody left him. Would somebody mind taking Chris? Oh, there he is. He's back. He ran from you. You noticed that. Now he ran back, though. Okay, that's a smart guy running to or from. All right. And we, of course, have three little legs out there of people. And good, thank you. That's three. But two people's good. Looks like three. I like it. Okay, is everybody knows everybody's name who you're standing with? I'm presuming that. Do you know that? Okay, listen to what I want you to do. Listen to what I want you to do for a couple minutes. This is enhancing our relationships, but it's got a purpose behind it because it's really neat stuff, all right? Listen, what you're going to do is take turns sharing with each other. Very simple thing. You're going to share, listen, where, this now is just kind of fun, when, and the who of your spiritual birth. So when did it happen? Might give a year, okay, whatever. When, you might give where it happened, location. When, timing it happened, when I was 9 or December 25th, whatever it might be. And the who led you to Christ. So you're doing three things here. You're sharing the where it took place in the country, somewhere out of country. When it took place, years, your age, whatever. And the who shared Christ with you. That evidentially led you to Jesus Christ. Alrighty? Take a couple minutes, share with each other. Okay, go. One more minute. You should have these facts all out. One more minute. Okay, time. Look up this way. Stay in your little group. This is going to be fun. I'm coming your way. Porch people. Okay, listen up. Okay, if everybody could start looking this way. Thanks, Glenn. Your two beady eyes looking at me is scary. All right. Okay, listen. I'm going to ask you to share if you'd like to. No pressure. We don't do that here. But I'll go first. I'll feel the pressure. Where for me was Clifton, New Jersey? When I was 14? The who part of the equation? Nobody. By myself. Had a tract in my bedroom. And hell scared me. Okay, so, being a good Catholic, hell really scared me. Okay, so good. All right. Only you who are Catholics can understand that, all right? Okay, put your hand up. I'm not going to put pressure on you. Put your hand up. I'm just going to come by and tell me what you heard. Tell me what you heard. See if you can remember what you heard from whoever. No checking with each other right now. I'm wandering with the microphone. I will sing if nobody raises their hand. Everybody's hand goes. All right. I'm making my way this way. Who wants to go first? Who's going to break the ice? All righty. Here we go.
I don't really know. I was told at 6 years old I made a decision that my mom asked me, and but it was as a young adult, actually out of college, where I realized I've got to make a decision. Am I a Christian because my parents were, or is this am I a follower of Christ because I've chosen? And that's when I really started to grow. I always had a sense of God's presence, but so I think something happened earlier. It would have been about 1959, but I was six, but it was as a young adult that I made a more lifestyle choice, as they say today.
I love that. There are not two stories in this room that are the same. Almost guaranteed, not two the same. Who else wants it? Stephen? Here we go. Hold on.
I have to respond to that because mine's the same. I'll mention about Devin because I spoke to Devin. And Devin is actually similar too because he grew up. You were going to church. You sort of knew about God. And all of a sudden, he said, you know, is this something I want to know about, not just what my parents or whatever. And all of a sudden, he became into a personal relationship through his parents and also seeing the changes that was taking place in his own family. So some very important things are going on.
Great thing to hear somebody say that when his family's sitting right in here. Way to go, Devin, working on allowance money. I like it. Okay, good. I like it. Jerry?
Well, the story that I got to hear about was somebody who thought they were a Christian growing up, and but was living a little bit in both worlds. And when you're living in both worlds, of course, you're really only in one of them, aren't you? And he said outside the gym one day, the Holy Spirit just got a hold of him. And Fran said that's when God changed his life around right there on the spot. And you can see what a change. Wow.
And the more you get to know Fran, you understand the change is dramatic. And it's nothing but encouraging for us to see what God's doing in your life. And there's no doubt about that. Okay, I don't joke about that stuff. Anybody else hand up? I'm not picking on anybody, but I will walk up to someone. I'm not that kind of person. I am going to the porch, though. Anybody on the porch going to talk to Mike? Thanks. Anybody on the porch going to come talk to Mike? Okay. I got all day. Okay? No. Anybody on the porch want to talk to me? Okay. I will pick up. David Reed, come on over here. David Reed has volunteered, and it's so neat that he did. Come on, David, give us the who, what, and when.
It happened 60 years ago, a long time ago, when I was five. I can still remember there was a woman and her husband who moved to the church that my parents had just started going to in St. Louis, Missouri, and she had worked with kids in California and wanted to work with kids at that church there. And she started a kind of a youth service for the kids while the parents were in the adult service. And she gave the gospel story, and I prayed the prayer.
That's pretty cool. It's how many years ago?
Almost 60.
Yes, I wasn't born yet then. That's good. Okay. So, Glenn...
I was dating this girl, Athlyn, and she broke up with me. And I remember kneeling down beside the bed one evening, praying to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Don't ask me why. I have no clue. And I think that was the actual turning point in my life. And then I think a series of events happened. I can't say anything specific or if there was a defining moment. It was over a period of time that I eventually came to know the Lord. What is funny, and I promise you not to tell any jokes, but it is true. Rose's ex-boyfriend was in front of the church this evening, and he spoke to me about Isaiah, that all your righteousness is as filthy rags. And it's the very same text the preacher spoke about that afternoon. You know, but and that was the afternoon I went and made a public confession. But it was not that moment. It was over a period of time that that happened.
Rosie's ex-boyfriend. Okay. Didn't work out, did it, Rosie? Just checking. Okay. Last one we're going to hear from. Ann.
For me, I grew up in church up in New Jersey. Actually, not that far from Clifton. I was in Bud Lake. But I remember praying the prayer and being in Sunday school with a lady, I think her name was Mrs. Moore. I was about 5 or 6. And I remember, you know, like, even not in Catholic, you were still scared of hell. I mean, they talked about it. And, you know, I wanted to make sure. And I was one of those kids that I wanted to make really, really sure. So I would pray again and again, you know, throughout the years, just to make sure it sticks, make sure you heard me. You know, I was that kind of kid. And, you know, and I went through, you know, kind of like what Jim said, where I walked away and had to come back and make it my faith, not just because I grew up that way, but, you know, I mean, I thankfully grew up in a Christian home with my parents, and, you know, they actually led their parents to Jesus. So
that's a great story. Okay, you can find your seats, folks. Okay, has everybody got their communion element, their cup, and their bread? Everybody's got their portion? We might be coming down toward the end days of doing this, too, as the virus wanes down, so just be aware of that, okay? Okay, now, here's what I'd like you to do. We haven't done this in a long time, and I'm a firm believer in this, and I'm a firm believer that our culture has eliminated what we're about to do. Listen carefully. I am convinced that, at least for me, there's so many noises in my life. There's so many places I read from and listen to, and I just continue to stuff my head with all kinds of stuff, both scripture-oriented and not. I'm afraid that even in my life, it's so easy to say that I've eliminated worship in a lot of ways. Private worship. Worship, you know, is not singing a song. Sorry, Beth, Rose, Tyler, and those of us who are singing. Worship's not singing a song. It's part of it. It can be a key part of it, but I really think the music that we do leads me to worship. That makes any sense. But my private worship of God goes on maybe days without me recognizing that I need to privately be worshiping God. From my spirit to Him. And I lack that a lot of times because I'm just busy with everything else. And I think we as a church really give God glory today by what we're going to do. I'm going to read the communion text from Paul re-instructing the Corinthian people who really just messed it up galore. I'm going to read the simplicity of that. And then that's it. There's no music. There's no singing. There's no nothing. And for the next several minutes, I'm going to ask you to ponder the body of Jesus Christ as represented by this bread and worship Him for the born-again experience that He provides you by His death. So when you're ready, you privately take the bread and eat it and think of the body of Jesus Christ destroyed for you. And then when you finish that, then consider the cup that represents His blood and do the same thing. And worship Him and honor Him and proclaim Him for what He accomplished by the shedding of His blood. All to pay for your sin. Worship Him. Keep your head bowed. Do what you have to do. And in a few minutes, we will start off with a song. And that'll tell you that the time is over and we'll be close to the end. Let me read the text for you. If you're not aware of it, it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, instructing people who'd made a complete mockery of the communion service, says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night, when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, new agreement in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" My mission, born again mission, I share the life and the death of Jesus Christ, and what it can mean for others if they trust and believe in Him. Now I'm going to set you off in your course. Listen, don't do your shopping list right now in your head. Don't do an early Christmas list. Don't do any of that stuff. What you do right now is focus on the body of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what you're going to do is focus on the bread and worship Jesus Christ for His body gone to the cross, broken for you. When you're ready, you eat of that bread. And then the cup part, you focus on His blood shed for you to pay for your sin. You worship Him for that. And then continue to worship Him for that until you hear the music start. Worship well. And very simple question. It is well with my soul because I have been what?
Born again.
Born again. See how it all fits? That's why I can sing that with gusto. Because I've been born again because of Jesus. Listen, this week we go off to serve with intentionality. To bring the born again message to those who've never heard it or those who need to hear it again. That's the mission that's on me because I'm pastor, right? Well, yeah, that is true. It's on me because I am a pastor and I should do that. And, oh, guess what? You too. Does not matter. Where God has put you is where you're to represent Him and share the born-again message. Not Mike the pastor. Mike and his community. Mike with the people he rubs shoulders with. Mike who you wouldn't even see it coming. But if Mike gets to engage you in conversation without being belligerent, he's going to share the fact that I've been born again in Jesus Christ. And you need to be too. And that's why it's well with my soul, no matter what goes on to me and around me. Let me pray for us. Father, we go from here with all the motivation we've ever needed to share about Jesus and the fact that we are a born-again people, a people who've been set apart by You as followers of Christ and then put in strategic places in this society to share the message of Jesus with those You put around us. Father, I pray this week that people would seek us out, that people would ask questions, and I pray that we'd be ready to deliver the answer that we've been born again in Jesus Christ. Father, I commit Candlewood to this next week, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take some extra time, greet some folks around you. Thanks for being here.